Good morning. Have you ever met anyone before that never heard of Jesus? Didn't know who God was? That maybe seemed kind of incredible that anyone would never have heard of Jesus, much less God. But I remember when I was about 8 years old, I had a friend. His name was Stephen in Bellevue, Nebraska. He lived about two blocks from the Air Force base there. But I remember we met each other and we started getting together and playing together. And one time I was talking about church. And he asked, what's church? Because a bus used to come around and pick us up and take us to Sunday school. So I tried to explain what church was. I said, you know, it's a place where we go to learn about Jesus and everything that he does for us. And he asked, well, who's Jesus? So I said, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, who's God? He had no idea, never heard of Jesus, never have heard of God. So I tried to explain who God was, and I invited him to come to Sunday school, and the bus would come around and pick him up as well. And so we went to Sunday school together, and through the singing of the songs on the bus and in children's church, the object lessons in the Sunday school and all that stuff, he began to learn all the things that I had learned there. And so it performed a very valuable ministry to people like him and other kids in the neighborhood. And, you know, when it comes to children's ministry and especially Sunday school, that's just kind of a given anywhere you go. You expect when you go someplace that there is going to also be a Bible school there as well. And a lot of people don't realize that the idea of a Bible school or Sunday school is actually a recent innovation in church history. It actually started over 100 years ago, back in the late 1700s in the slums of England. And that was back before child labor laws. Children used to work in the factories too, and they worked 6 days a week. But when it came to Sunday, nobody was to work, and so the children were off, and they used to wander the streets, and lots of times they'd wind up getting into trouble. And there was a philanthropist by the name of Robert Raikes that was concerned about these children wandering the streets on Sunday. And so he came up with the idea of starting a Sunday school. And so they round up these children, and they would start usually about 10 in the morning, and it lasted all day until about dinner time. But part of what happened in the afternoon is it would take them to church, and then and before and after church they would learn Bible lessons. They would learn, they would receive religious instruction, but they also learned to read and write, and they learned mathematics. This was back before the days of public school systems. And so this was the only education that some of them received. And they believed that in order for them to serve God, they needed to be, they needed to learn religious truths, but they needed also to learn to read so they can read the Word of God and function in society. And this was actually the precursor to the public education system in England. And so the idea of a Sunday school caught on, not only in England, but all over the world. And it's performed a very valuable ministry and service to people, to children, and even children whose parents aren't Christians would be brought to Sunday school, and that sometimes would have a very formative influence on them growing up. And as a matter of fact, people have considered it so valuable that in some places they will hire somebody just to be, a large church may hire someone to be kind of an administrator for the education program in a church. In other places, there's usually somebody, an elder or a deacon in charge, because this is something that people have recognized as valuable and has performed a good service for children. And a lot of people look to different scriptures to try and get a model for Christian education. And so I want you to take and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I think Colossians is a good book for laying the foundation. It's a exposition of the meaning of conversion and of baptism. What does it mean for you in your daily living when you become baptized? Why did you need to be baptized? And as in so many of his letters, Paul will begin with a prayer or an introduction that sort of introduces everything else he's going to write about in his letter. And he does the same thing here in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll see here in this first chapter that there are several indispensable elements to Christian education. So let's start reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, I want you to notice the first indispensable element to Christian education is the head. Okay? The head. This focuses on information. He said that they started by hearing the word of truth in verse 5. They heard the word of truth, which is obviously the gospel. And we know that the central message of the gospel is that Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried and raised up on the third day. But there are a whole other constellation of truths that surround the gospel. In fact, without those truths, a lot of the gospel wouldn't even make sense. In fact, if you read further on in the chapter in verse 15, he lays out the identity of the one who died on the cross. He says in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created, both from in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. This one who died on the cross is God Himself. He is the Creator. Everything exists because He created it, and He's the Sustainer. Nothing can exist without His sustaining it. All things hold together through Him. And it also says that He is the one that holds all things together, and that He's the head of the body, the beginning. And so this tells us something about who Jesus is. And you know, this is part of what you might be able to call some of the elementary teachings about Christ. There's another passage in Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about the elementary teachings of Christ. And there are some things that are basic, that there are some things that are foundational to the Christian faith, the ABCs, if you would, of the Christian faith. And when we get that straight, then that means we have our head on straight, and everything else builds on top of that. And you know, from the biblical story, we can learn the foundational truths and find the answers to some of the biggest questions in life. For instance, where did everything come from? The Bible answers that question, doesn't it? It didn't come from some great big explosion. It wasn't just a random occurrence, but it was a creation of God. God is a creator. And who are we? Where did we come from? The Bible answers that question. We're not just a product of some biological random happenings. We are created in the image of God, which means we have all the dignity and the beauty and the holiness that God created us with. That was His intent. But then the next question is, what has gone wrong in the universe? And people have been trying to answer that question and have come up with many different answers and many proposed solutions. But the Bible says the root of all of our problems on the earth comes ultimately from sin. And what can make sin right? There's only one answer. That comes from Jesus Christ, from His redemption that He gave to us on the cross, and the transformation and the reformation that comes through following His will and the strength that He gives us in the Spirit and the guidance in His Word. And so, I mean, these are just some very basic things. And I remember when I was a young student in elementary school, and I was trying to learn the basics. And I wasn't so good at math. It was one of my weakest subjects. And so I remember spending what seemed like forever with my teacher or a teacher's helper with these flashcards. And I can remember sitting in front of her, and we just go through these flashcards and drill, 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 until I finally mastered the material. And when we're talking about starting with the head, we're talking about mastering the information that God gives to us in His Word. And when we do that, we lay a foundation to build on. It doesn't stop there. That just brings us to the second element. The second element is the heart. Okay, this is where we move beyond information to formation. You notice that Paul says in verse 9 that his prayer is that we be filled with all with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we move beyond just information to be able to being able to process and use that information and to let it change us in the way that we think and the way that we live our life. And that idea is all over the Bible. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says that he was in struggling and in labor until Christ is formed in you. Talking about us changing the way we think and changing the way we act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about beginning with the basics, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then he goes on and talks about this other wisdom that's meant for the mature. And we need to move from the basics and get into that other wisdom that he talks about. It moves beyond mere information. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 19, I think we're all familiar with that. Even the demons believe in what? They shudder. The demons, do you think they have information? Oh yeah, they probably have more information than we do about a lot of things. But it's not just about information. It's about formation. It's about changing of our heart. And part of what that means is learning to think, learning to reason according to God's Word. Okay, we learn to think and to reason, to ask questions and find our answers in what God has revealed to us. And God has given us the ability to do that. We're the only creatures that have the ability to think that we, the way that we do. And that needs to be formed by God's revelation. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 says, "It is a glory of God to conceal a matter. It is a glory of kings to search a matter out." And that's what we're intended to do. But sound thinking, the foundation for sound thinking begins with God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Okay, in the first chapter it's knowledge. You come to chapter 9 and verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Both knowledge and wisdom come ultimately from respecting and fearing God. And so, in order to serve God effectively, we need to have our heads on straight and we need to have our heart straight as well. And it begins with having the correct information about God, about us, about sin, about holiness and sanctification, about what it means to live as Christians devoted to God in this world. This forms the basis, the foundation for everything else that we do. It's not just about coming to Sunday school. It's not just about coming to church and learning some things so that we can recite them. But it's about affecting the way that we live our lives and conduct ourselves every day. It forms the basis for a Christian outlook on life. It's a framework for everything else that you learn. Whether it's English, whether it's literature, whether it's mathematics, whether it's science, whether it's social work or social studies, it forms a foundation for everything that you do. If you don't lay a Christian foundation, then something else is going to fill that void. Whether it's Marxist ideals that rob people of human dignity, or whether it's the opposite where we deify man, it's very wrong-headed. And so we need to develop the heart. I remember when I was in school taking upper level courses and in graduate school, wasn't like some of the classes I had earlier in life. We were expected to know the material already, but it involved discussion, asking of questions, and oftentimes the students were expected to actually teach part of the class. And then we got involved in discussion, and the instructor was there to guide us through the whole process. Because we were learning to think and evaluate and to put these things into and integrate these things into our lives. And so this moves beyond just being able to regurgitate pat answers. And you notice Jesus doesn't always give pet answers either, did he? Sometimes people would ask Jesus a question and he would answer with what? Another question. To get you to think. And sometimes Jesus would tell a story. Sometimes he would lead them through an object lesson. Or sometimes he would take them through some sort of hands-on activity. And after they got done doing it, they would sit down and they would discuss, what did you learn about this? And the purpose of all of this is to learn to think soundly according to God's principles. This is the formation of the heart. It begins with the fear of the Lord and God's revelation, study, reflection, meditation on Scripture, and beginning to allow that to change the way and transform the way that you think. And I think we can also learn a lot by looking at models. Hebrews chapter 11, people call that the hall of faith. And you've got a lot of examples of people and their faith. And you can look to them as heroes. You can look to them as examples of people who are faithful to God in their struggles. And sometimes we hear stories about martyrs and missionaries. And sometimes we can even learn something from them. But it also happens when we participate in things such as the education program of the church. I know we just finished up a couple of weeks ago leadership training for Christ. And some of the students were involved in forming prayer journals, Bible readings, Bible quiz, Bible bowl, service projects, leadership projects, and the list goes on and on. And putting those things into action. And sometimes we've also had seminars and workshops where people have come in and they've given us some good information that we can integrate into our lives, and all of that has been good. But then every week we also have our regular Bible classes. And we come and we participate in the lessons that have been prepared. And I've often thought, you know, we could try students we can raise the bar a little bit on Bible class. I remember the place where I grew up, one of our teachers actually gave us homework. And we said, homework? We don't get homework in Bible class. He said, well, you do in school. And so he gave, there were things that we needed to do and then come back to class and report on those. And so, but Bible class is a very, is one of the many resources that we have for Christian education that we need to participate in. And that brings us to our third element. Okay, it moves beyond information. It moves beyond thinking into doing. The third element is, and I'm just going to call it your hands. Okay, the focus is on transformation. All of that information, all of that thinking transforms into action. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, in that prayer he says, all of this spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. All of this translates into action. You ever notice Jesus tells His disciples, when He calls someone to discipleship, He never tells them simply to listen to Me, right? When He saw Matthew in the tax booth, He said, follow Me. Not just listen to Me, but follow Me. And then when He tells a Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't just about listening, but it was about putting those things into action. You remember in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but He says, those who do the will of My Father who is in heaven. It's about doing. And then he concludes with a story about a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man built his house on a solid foundation on rock. And then the foolish man built his house on the sand. And then when the storms came, the foolish man's house, of course, was wrecked. And the wise man's house stood firm. And he says, those who hear these words and acts on them is like the wise man who built his house on a solid foundation. It's about what we do. I mean, it's all well and good if we come to class and we listen, we nod our heads, we agree, we engage in discussion. That's all great. But if it doesn't affect what we do, then what have we really done? Are we building our house on the sand by not putting it into action? Are we just simply saying, Lord, Lord, by not doing the will of the Father? It has to translate from information to thinking to doing. Have you ever noticed what the sequel to the book of Luke is called? It's the book of what? The book of Acts. Not the book of propositional truths. Not the book of information, but the book of Acts. And it's interesting, the word in Greek is praxis. And we've all heard that word praxis, right? Has to do with what you do. And that's what it's all about. It's about putting these things into action. And Jesus modeled this in his own ministry. He would teach the disciples and sometimes he would say, okay, I want you guys to go out and do what I've just taught you. And then they would come back and they would reflect on it and learn from that. It's about putting it into action. Have you ever taken an applied class or a lab class before? You'll sit in class and you'll go through the lectures, but then there'll be that time when you actually go into the lab or you do something that is hands-on. And I heard that there was actually somebody told me that where he was at, they decided to do something revolutionary. I said, what? And he said, we decided in one of our classes that we're going to have a lab component to that class as well. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, we're going to learn and we're going to go ahead and take the things we learn and we're going to put it into action and use that as part of the learning experience. It's all about taking it and putting it into action. Christianity is as much about doing as it is about believing. And that's the reason why many of our Bible lessons, when you come down to the conclusion, has a component on there on how do you apply this in your life. Even for the children, going home and helping your parents with the dishes, you know, or something like that. We've got action steps involved with our lessons. That's why James says in James chapter 1 to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that's the reason why we have some of these hands-on things in our education program. Even with LTC, it's all hands-on. And that brings us to our fourth component, kind of ties it all together. Fourth component is knowing God. That's basically what it's all about. In fact, Paul concludes his prayer. He says that his prayer is that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. We want to grow in knowing God. And it's, I think it's obvious that you can actually know the Bible and not know God, right? You can know the Bible and not know God. It goes beyond just knowing the Bible. Paul's prayer was not that they would increase in religious knowledge and it stops there, but to know God. So let me ask a question. Maybe you've asked this question before. How can you know someone that you have never met face to face? How does that work? We talk about knowing Jesus. And we know the 12 who walked with him knew him, right? Because he came from heaven to earth. They walked with him. They listened to his teaching. They saw what he did. And then he ascended and went back home to the Father. Now, how are we supposed to know him if we don't get to do that? We know that Israel knew God because God came from heaven and they saw the pillar of fire. They heard his voice speaking from the top of the mountain. They saw his presence literally come down into the tabernacle and later into the temple. So we don't get to see that. So how do we know someone that we've never seen face to face? How does God reveal himself to us today? Now I'm convinced, and I'm not going to be too dogmatic about this, but I like to think of this not so much as God's self-revelation as a record of his self-revelation. Because God revealed himself to Israel. They knew him from experience, right? They experienced his presence. The disciples, when they walked with him, they knew him through experience. And they understood that God is not just words on paper, but God is the living God. So they came to know him through experience. This is an indispensable tool for knowing God in your life. But knowing this is not the same thing as knowing God. The Bible says that it's like a sword. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can examine your thoughts and motivations. It calls it milk. You drink it and you grow. It also calls it a mirror. You look at it. Okay. It doesn't do any good if, as a sword, doesn't do any good as sharper than a sword, like a doctor's scalpel do an exploratory. Doesn't do any good as milk. It doesn't do any good as a mirror if you don't take it up and use it. So there is a sense in which we still know God through experience. As we take the information and we take the thinking and we apply it and we put into action the things that God has told us to do, in that way we come to know God through experience. And I think maybe that's why the Pharisees had it all wrong. Maybe that's why you can say, well, the Pharisees didn't really know God. It's because they didn't put it into action. Jesus said they neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. They didn't understand God's justice and mercy. They didn't put it into action themselves. They didn't really know God. And I point all that out just to point out a serious pitfall that we can avoid in Bible study, letting knowing this substituting for knowing God. The way we know God is we take this, we let it transform our thinking, and we let it transform into action. So we start thinking the thoughts of Christ and doing the actions of Christ, and we come to know Him. And if we don't do that, He's going to remain distant in our lives. We draw near to God by doing what He says, not just by quoting Scripture. The goal is not just to know Scripture, but to know God. And God wants us to know Him as our Creator and as our King and as our Father. And that's why Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on the cross, so that He could reunite us with our Father, so that we can know Him as our Father. It begins with the head, transforms the heart, and translates into action. And our Bible school program is an opportunity to help in this process. And as many of you know, Greg is now in charge of the education program, interested in fine-tuning it. And so thank you for being willing to step up and do that. And for all of you that have volunteered in the education program, thank you for volunteering and stepping up to do that as well. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I'm going to invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.